Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, January 20th, 2013.
Hey, let's open in our Bibles, or you can look on with somebody if you don't have a Bible. In some cases, some of the chairs have Bibles, but we are in the book of Jude. We finish up Jude this morning. The book of Jude, towards the end of the Bible. It's incredible just to consider some of the things that Jude has said to us. This is our third study of this letter. Just incredible. I've given the message, the title of this three-part series, Contending for the Faith. That's what he says to do. But it's not an option. You know, it's just such an important thing to contend for the faith. Some of the things that he says are really, aren't they amazing? Some of the things we looked at last week. You know, one of the things he describes in verse 6, angels, magnificent angels, that were once in the presence of God. Seems that the Bible is saying that they were in heaven, in the very presence of God. But for certain reasons, various reasons, they chose to leave that. They were drawn another way. They were in heaven, they were drawn another way, and as he describes in verse 6, at this present time, they are in bondage now. They are in chains awaiting everlasting fire destruction, waiting the fires of hell. You put the picture together. There's a gravity of what he's speaking of here when it comes to truth and error. But just consider the extremity of that. They were in heaven, they are going to spend eternity in the fires of hell. And, you know, he went with other illustrations, Sodom and Gomorrah. As we mentioned last week, you come to this community, beautiful community, right? That's what it was. It was lush. It was prosperous. We even gave statements that God used to describe it in rebuking his own people through one of the prophets. And yet when God was done, because of they departed from law and truth and went into evil, and after the image is sulfur and fire and destruction, right? That's what he says. And, I wonder, Jude, we believe he's the half-brother, physical brother of Jesus. He's another child of Mary. Later becomes a leader in the church. That's the Jude that we're reading this letter. Presumably like James, half-brother of Jesus. You know, he, after the resurrection, one of these family members of Jesus that maybe before didn't understand completely as they're watching their own brother, but come to the conclusion after the resurrection, he is the Son of God, he's my Savior. This is Jude. And as he states, he writes with teachings, understandings of those 11 disciples, apostles. And I would think, some of the statements that he's made, that going back, you remember when the disciples, they're just before Jesus is crucified, they're by the temple, he leaves the temple, his disciples are with him, and they bring up the whole subject of the temple, and then he goes and speaks about the future, and the statements he makes about the future. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus said these words. I'd have to think it's Jude's writing. He's writing with incredible passion. He's saying, contend for the faith, agonize for the faith. There's so much at stake. And thinking of Jesus' very words, this is what Jesus said. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus' very words. In the end times, lots of false teachers, therefore a lot of people being deceived. And because of that deception, then you have lawlessness, you know, where you've got sin. No more law and truth. This is what God said is the way it is. No, kick that over, lawlessness. But then the concerning statement there, seeming to speak of what would be seen as the people of God, he says, and the love of many will grow cold. Love of many growing cold. That ember of fire, the passion for God, for whatever reason, because of the false teaching, not standing, not contending, being pulled into the way of the world, and the love for God and the things of God and the other people just starting to diminish, dim, growing cold is the way he describes it. Jesus' own words. Well, Well, all this, the point is there's much at stake. And I just start with that just to remind you as we get back to there's so much at stake. This isn't an option. We come to the end of the letter. Now, there's been this heavy ticket, as he's been telling us. But we get to the end, and there's this incredible confidence in the mighty God that we serve. And it ends on this other note, and it's a very strong note. But how would you describe, I would put as a subtitle over these last verses, you've got contending for the faith. This is the last part. Subtitle, I would put staying close to God. How do we contend for the faith? Jude wants to remind us. Now, if he just left it with that, contending for the faith, we get a sense of what that means. But a lot of the things we wouldn't maybe appreciate. And what he says in these final verses, contending for the faith starts right here in your own heart. Contending for it right there. Personal level. Personal responsibility. So key. And then with that, it is so key that we minister beyond that to others around us. It's a time because there's so much at stake when it comes down to truth and error. So, you know, if you're not right here, if the faith doctrinally, but especially, hey, we study this Bible, as we often tell us, it isn't just the print on the page. This is the truth that we have, but this truth is to get to know the truth, the person. We read this letter so we get to know who's behind it. The whole goal of what we do isn't to have stuff in our heads. It is to have a living, dynamic relationship with the one who's behind this letter who gave it to us. This is his love letter to us. And so, contending for the faith, it's at that level first of the heart. If that's not right, I am not prepared. Man, there's a battlefield going on. You know what I'm saying? And if I'm not prepared, I'm not going to fare well. Last Sunday, Pats, Patriots, if you're from this area, that's what we mean by Pats. Watching the game at the Worthley's house up until our prayer time, you know, and I confess I stayed a little longer trying to watch as much as I could before I came here for prayer. But as we're watching the game, you know, I have this memory. I don't know, maybe I'm not very old, but man, I'm having a hard time remembering things. It's strange, you know, and I was like, I remember having a conversation with somebody who knows Bill Belichick, man. And Tom, I'm at his house. He goes, George, I was with you. I'm like, good. What do I can't remember. Tell me the details. Coach of the Patriots. Well, he says, it's the guy that wrote, you know, the Calvary Chapel magazine, the guy that produces that. I'm like, oh, yeah, Tom Price. I went to India with Tom Price. That's right. Well, Tom Worthley, a group of men and myself were down in Maryland at a conference this past May. We happened to be sitting at one of the mealtimes table with Tom Price, who founds the Calvary magazine. You can grab a copy on your way out. Well, Tom, as we're just hanging out, and I know Tom, he brings up, I didn't know this, he says, hey, you guys Pats fans? We go, yeah, he goes, well, he goes, you know, he starts telling us, I'm good friends with Bill Belichick. Oh, really? He's the coach of the Patriots. And so he just starts telling us stories. Well, the stories, you know, back in his college days, it was the threesome. They were like buddies, Bill, Tom, and this other man, and playing sports together, lacrosse, and I think football too. And he was just telling us their goofy stories. And even Bill now, you know, they don't see each other as much, but maybe after a Super Bowl win, we'll call him and just whatever. But anyhow, as he was telling us stories, he was also sharing stories how they got in trouble together. He got three young men in college. One particular story as he shared was some situation. I forget the details, unfortunately, but Tom couldn't remember either, so he's got the same problem. He did better than I, but he couldn't remember all the details, but Tom Worthley. But anyhow, Tom Price, Bill Belichick, this other, they're goofing off, and I think it's with a vehicle in a parking lot driving around, but Tom is driving. As a result, they're goofing off. Bill Belichick gets hurt. Well, he was hurt. He might have broken something or whatever. So the coach of their college team, it's game time. Bill Belichick can't play his position. So the coach, as sort of a punishment, comes over to Tom and says, Tom, you're going to play. And I think Tom was like second string, you know, third string. You're going to play Bill's position tonight. Well, as Tom said, I didn't know anything about the position, man. And it obviously didn't go very well. It was kind of a, you know, a discipline for me to hurt Bill, you know. Point is, if you're not prepared, man, you get on the playing field, it just doesn't go very well. I got an email this week, too, from Don Mitchell. He pastors the Calvary Chapel, Ocean Gateway down in Maryland. When we go on vacation last few summers to Virginia, some of the Sundays we'll go up to Don's church. It's a little church in Ocean City, Maryland. And I hadn't heard from Don in a while, but he emailed me and he said, hey, George, my daughter's written a song, man, and her and her husband and her father-in-law have produced a little YouTube video. It's gone viral, man. Check it out. And maybe you saw this. The reason why I bring it up is because My son was watching the news with my wife the night before last, and Boston News even played a little clip of this Calvary pastor's daughter's song. Well, they wrote a song. They are down in the Baltimore area. They're Ravens fans, and maybe you've heard about it. It's gone viral, but the whole song is, I'm not going to sing it for you, and I don't know the secular song. It's a spoof on it, but it's this whole thing. She keeps saying, singing, "You think we're crazy, but bring on Brady." Have you heard that song? It's like this thing, "You think we're crazy, bring on Brady," sort of thing. And the point is, you heard about it. And Sarah, she wrote this song. You can see it on YouTube. Well, anyhow, the confidence of these Baltimore fans that we're prepared, man. Bring on Brady. I guess we'll see if they are, right? I'm kind of hoping they aren't, but that's a side point. Anyhow, Jude writes, there is so much at stake. Your Christian faith is not something you take lightly. It is a daily walk with God. It is so vital that you are walking daily with God because of the battle around us. And he's going to remind us of what that means, that we can contend for the faith. So let's say a word of prayer, and we'll begin in verse 20 of the book of Jude. God, we thank you that we can learn from these verses and study this letter. And, you know, as we do, we open this Bible, you know every heart and mind here right now, and maybe some that are listening in too. And, you know, Jude would write this at the very beginning, and some of the things we've read speak of the end, and here we are, it seems close to the end, and what is here, the gravity, the seriousness of the matter. And yet, Lord, we live in this entertainment-driven culture, and it's so easy for us, you know us, Lord, that we miss what's important and sometimes get distracted, and yet the consequence can be so great. I'd ask God, you know every heart, any harder hearts or maybe dull hearts or distracted hearts, I just ask that your Holy Spirit, I just thank you, God, that you got us in your hand and you take these truths and make them alive to our hearts. Your Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now, maybe you have our church bulletin. We go through the Bible too, the same books and passages. This past week, pointed out, again, Jude says, beloved. He writes with a heavy, hard-hitting message. But man, he writes love and truth, right? He writes with love, concern, compassion for you and I, our well-being, realizing what's going on. Notice, too, in verse 20, as pointed out in our bulletin, but you, beloved, he's written about these false teachers. He's written about their way that they are, the manner they are, but also their future destiny, their judgment, destined for doom, you know, as we noted last week. But then he says here, but you, beloved, meaning, in contrast to them, you're not like them. You should not be like them. I'm writing to you about them in this battle, but you, children of God, that God loves so much. Here's a word for you, encouragement for you. Now, as he writes these things, you know, their future is pretty gloomy, but as he makes it pretty clear here, we got a God who loves us, and we got eternal life waiting for us, man. And we've got the power of the Holy Spirit working on our behalf even now. He says, but you, he gives us practical insight now. Contending for the faith. Here's some thoughts about contending for the faith, and it starts right in your own heart. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Verse 20, if you have the NIV, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. It's true, you build yourself up on this holy faith, as he says in verse 3, you know, that's been handed down to the saints once we're all delivered. This is the faith, this truth that we've been given, the Bible. Build ourselves on that is to be built up in the faith, too. They're both true. As I grow in this faith, this word, I grow in a real faith in my heart, a trust in God, a confidence in God, no doubt. But it's key. It speaks of courage in the battle, man. So key that you're building yourselves up in this faith, on this faith, no doubt. He's saying it's not just Sunday morning, man. It's not just Sunday morning. In fact, you know, you come a Sunday morning, it's true, they tell us, you hear at most a certain percentage of what I say, and you only remember a percentage of that. In fact, it's pretty dismal. You remember maybe 10% of what I say, right? So you're just getting a little bit here on Sunday morning. In order for you to be building yourselves up in your most holy faith, it's a daily thing with God and His Word, seeking the truth. That's the person, Him, you know. Now, this tells us, this first thing, you know, how do I contend for the faith? It starts right here, man, building yourselves up in the faith. And that says that there's a responsibility, man. He uses a metaphor here of building a house. Last time I taught this 10 years ago, we were in the building construction here at the church, and it was a natural illustration just to point out this process of building this church, which took a long time. And, you know, it started at a certain level downstairs, working down there, building a little sanctuary, getting established there. Then we had to build lobbies and stairways so we could even get up here. Then we had to knock out columns and put in girders, and we pounded thousands and thousands of nails. It was a process, a certain order. At times it got wearisome. But in the same way, using that same sort of word and picture, you build yourselves up. You, personally. Nobody can do it for you in the most holy faith. Now turn, if you would, remember, go back to 2 Peter. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, it is amazing. It's almost verbatim the letter of Jude. They clearly are familiar. One of them was familiar with the other's material. Peter says the same thing towards the end of his life in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, leading up to that, this is the exhortation. Verse 5 of chapter 2, verse 1, that Peter gives. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, do these things, and you're prepared. You're ready for the battle. You're not going to stumble. What does he say? He speaks of, take this certain principle, this thing. Take faith, and then add to that virtue. And then the next block, to virtue, add knowledge. I remember years ago, when I was in high school, I went with teen missions down to Venezuela on a mission trip for the summer. Before we went to Venezuela, we spent a couple weeks in Merritt Island, Florida, to do some training for a summer trip or summertime in Venezuela. Part of being in teen missions was this obstacle course. If you've ever gone on teen missions, you get there the first morning, man, when you wake up, there's an obstacle course. You got to run with your little group going to Venezuela or whatever place you're going. And it was quite an obstacle course, man. There was ropes to swing across rivers. There was cargo nets to climb over things. There were walls to get your whole team over. It was quite a little thing. Well, pardon this little obstacle course. There was one place where you're running through the jungle, and it's called Wilderness Wanderings. You get through it, you get to the end, and there were 66 boxes. They took ammunition boxes, and they painted them. And on each box, they put a book of the Bible. And this whole thing is timed. If you don't get this whole obstacle course done in time, over that last wall, you got to do it over in free time. Well, anyway, as fast as we could, we had to take 66 blocks, boxes, and stack them up in order of the books of the Bible. And I think of that picture because that is the sort of picture. Take this, faith. Take faith. Now add to it virtue. And then when you get there, then add this. Then add this. Build your faith is the point. Build yourself up. This is what you do. And I guess the question is, are you? Are you this morning with all diligence? As we've been seeing as we turn back to Jude, the consequence, the situation here is grave in a sense. The outcome is disastrous. As Peter said, if you're not doing these things, you may stumble. You may stumble. Now, build up the word. Build up yourself in the word. As he says, holy faith, verse 20, of Jude, he's speaking of one of the ways you build up yourself in the faith, obviously, is in the Word of God. I mean, that's clearly implied. Paul says to the church in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. As I am in the Word of God, as I'm hearing the Word of God, as I daily am sitting with the Lord, just in a relationship and a closeness. Hey, God, man, my heart's open to you. I'm just reading your word. Speak to me, whatever you want to say. As you hear him speak and you read, you grow in faith. You grow in a confidence and a courage. That's what he's speaking of here. Last week, somebody after one of the services came up to me and said, hey, I got a question for you. There's this one guy I watch on TV, and he's a pretty prominent evangelist or preacher. Huge, huge congregation, zillions of followers. He says, this lady says, I just want to know your opinion. What's your opinion of this person? Well, in private, I gave my honest opinion. I said, personally, I think that guy teaches fluff, man. I bet she's never mentioned the word sin on a Sunday morning, ever, man. You know why? Because I think this, personally. Paul spoke of those that would come that would itch their ears. You know what I mean? Just tell me what I want to hear. And I think that's what that guy does. So he's not going to say the word sin. He's going to tell you what will make you feel good. Well, there's a real challenge to that because you're not prepared. I remember once I was in a hotel, and I don't watch him. We don't have cable TV, so I don't get to see him. But one time I'm in a hotel with my wife. He's on the TV, and so we're watching out of curiosity. And I remember watching the TV. I actually said it to him through the TV, and I'm sure he didn't hear me. But as I listened, I just couldn't help it. I said, you liar. You liar. He was doing one of these things. Thousands of people. He said, hey, this is your year. This is your year. This is your year. You're going to get out of debt. This is your year. This is your year. You've been sick and da-da. This is your year of your healing. This is your year. Your child that's astray. This is the year. This is the year they're going to come back. This is, and he just went right. He just didn't stop. And everybody's like, oh, yes. I said, you liar. Some of those sick people are going to die this year, man. What are you doing telling them that? Some of them are going to declare bankruptcy. What are you going to do with that? You're not preparing them for the battle with truth. You're just telling them what they want to hear. It doesn't always work that way. Building yourself up. Now, that to be said, as we and this person I talked, you can't just listen to a TV preacher. You can't just listen to me. Because I don't build you up in the faith, right? I can't do the work for you. And what if I'm wrong? Or somebody else on a Sunday or Wednesday or focus group you're going to, what if they're wrong? Again, you personally. And I guess the question, are you reading this book? Are you seeking God? Are you learning it? And when I say learning it, it isn't just the theology. That's important. But some people just get it up here and it never gets to here. And that's deceived too, because it's a person. When we read about the mercy of God, you get to know the mercy of God. When you read about the compassion of God, you get to know the compassion of God. When you talk about the holiness of God, you're in a very personal way getting to know the holiness of God. The man, the person, God, I mean, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so the question is, do you know him? Do you know him? Remember, man, what Jude has been telling us, it is so vitally important. It's so vitally important. You know, I was seeking the Lord a few days up in New Hampshire with the elders of this church. Beginning of the year, we usually go away for a few days and fast and seek God. And as we do, we just get together at times. We're like, hey, man, what are you reading? What's on your heart? And you know what I mean? And we just tell the Lord in our little goofy way, God, this is your church. We are your people. Just if you want to say anything, we're all yours. You know what I mean? It's your thing, man. And one of the persons, one of our elders made this, you know, after he got on seeking the Lord for a while, we're together, he says, you know, I've just been burdened. I'm burdened that I wonder why not many people come to our prayer meetings. But here's what his burden was. He says, I wonder, are there a lot of people in our church that aren't saved? Now, just because you go to a prayer meeting doesn't mean you're not saved, you know what I mean? Or either way, right? I don't want to get that wrong. But his point, his burden, is that it's not like it's important to them. And I don't understand how it can't be important to you if you know God, if you know him. Now, There's a lot of reasons. Some people work on Sunday night. So hold on. Don't. You're not being judged here. If you're not here because I have bad memory anyway, and I don't remember who was here last week anyway, right? That's the good thing about coming to this church. I don't remember anything. But do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the truth that's behind the truth that wrote this letter? Do you know him personally? Are you being built up in him? It's absolutely key. And it's only going to get tougher when it comes to deception around us. You need to know him. The next thing he says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Holy Spirit, you're building yourself up in the faith. You're now praying in the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by praying in the Spirit? In the scripture, there's three ways that we can interpret that. Three different ways. One is, it's just praying in the Spirit is being led by the Spirit as you pray. That as we did these last days, these elders, you know, as I got up to this place and began to seek the Lord, you know, God, I'm here for you. I want your agenda, man. I got mine, but I don't know what yours is. You know what I mean? Lead me. What do you want to talk about? I got my questions. You may not want to answer my questions. You might like, I want to talk to you about something else. Lead me as I pray, Lord. Lead me as I seek you. And being led in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit, it's just seeking really in a humble way, God, lead me as I pray and I seek your face. And you'll find as you do that more and more, you find he directs you as you pray. Secondly, in Romans chapter 8, we're told in an amazing way as a child of God when we pray that we have the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us too, who's and at times with even groanings, and the Holy Spirit intercedes in a way in it, revealing my heart and revealing God's heart to me that words can't even express. So that's part of praying. I mean, the Holy Spirit's involved. That's part of that, praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's even involved in this whole thing and coming to the throne of God. And sometimes I may not even be saying many words, but the Holy Spirit might be saying, man, Lord, this dude's a hurting unit. You know what I mean? I hear his heart. Here's his heart. You know, that sort of thing. Thirdly, we're a charismatic church. I believe in praying in tongues. I believe what's taught in 1 Corinthians, and I know there are many that don't. They believe that some of those gifts aren't for today. My personal opinion, I teach verse by verse through the Bible. I believe the teaching of the New Testament is that I can't arrive at that conclusion. I believe the gifts; those gifts are for today. And specifically, praying in tongues. It's true, praying in tongues has a place where it's assigned to the non-believer. If it happens in this congregational sense, in the where there's a community of believers, when it happens, then there should be interpretation because it's assigned to the non-believer. That's what we're told. But as Paul also writes about, he talks about it in a whole other way where he says this, that when somebody prays in the Spirit in that way, it edifies them. That there's this thing where I may be alone and just be praying, and I don't know where to pray, and I begin to pray in tongues if I've experienced that, where he says it does something, it's edifying me, it's building me up. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 15, and I think he concludes the whole matter at the end, he says this. What is the conclusion? I will pray in the Spirit, speaking of the way I just mentioned. And I will also pray with understanding, with my mind. And I will sing of the Spirit, and I will also sing of understanding. I'll do both. So when I read praying in the Spirit, I think that is another area. Now, the point is, you got be in the Word, build yourself up in the faith, pray. And this is what happens is, I pray, I'm talking to God. As I'm reading his word, he's talking to me. And the whole thing is, this is a relationship. Communication, right? I talk to him, he talks to me. That's how you get close. My wife and I, we've been married 21 years. I just had to calculate again so I didn't make a mistake on that one. You know, we have a marriage, a love relationship. I'm a man of few words. I don't need to say much sometimes. I can just say a few things. I'm fine. I come back from with the elders, you know. My wife wants to know the details. I'm like, it was great. I'm done. That's enough. You know what I mean? So no, she needs more. You know what I mean? She wants more detail than that. And there have been times, I mean, she uses more than a few words. And there's been times where, and I know she's listening, so maybe I won't go home after this. My kids are sick, so she's at home right now listening on the radio. So maybe I'll go visit you after lunch. Anyway. But there are times where, you know, long day, whatever, kids are in bed, and communication's important, I know. And there are times, the days ready to end, and my wife wants to talk, man. It's important. And sometimes we can talk a long time. But that's how you grow. That's how a relationship grows. How about you, man, with God? How about you? Really? With God? Are you, is it just on Sunday? Or is it like, God, I love God. I love you, and I want to know you. I open this book. Talk to me, man. Reveal yourself to me, man. I want to hear you. I want to learn. And here's my thing. I got to tell you some things that are in my heart. You know what I mean? And you just grow. There's a battle. There's a war. And the consequences are great, as we've read. And the truth, man. So much is at stake. He says, contend for the faith. And to contend for the faith is right here first in your heart. Is building yourself up in the most holy faith. And it's praying in the Spirit. And then thirdly, he says in verse 21, is keep yourself in the love of God. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, I think the story of the prodigal son is a good example of what he means here. If you would, turn first to Romans chapter 8. When it comes to the love of God, as a child of God, it is important for me to understand and be reminded of what Paul says about me and the love of God. Romans chapter 8, if you turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We studied this a while back, the book of Romans. When he says nothing can separate us from the love of God, you might remember if you're here, the Greek word means nothing can make a space between me and the love of God. You can't even slide a piece of paper between me and the love of God. The love that God has constantly and always for me. So what does he mean, keeping yourself in the love of God? I think of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, there with the father, all that benefit of the father and the father's love, decides, you know what, I want to go do something else for a while. He goes off on a journey, right, and leaves him. Did the father still love him? Absolutely, the father still loved him. Was he under the benefits and the blessings of the love of the father? No, he wasn't. And I think that's an image of what he's saying here, that as a believer, God's love, God is everywhere near, man. The Holy Spirit, he's right here with me. His love is always there to tap into. But if my heart is orientated the wrong way, I can be out from underneath that sort of blessing and experience. The love of God. And I tell you what, the more you get to know the love of God in a real way, the more you respond to that love, right? The more you're willing to do anything for the Lord. It's just the love of God. There's nothing like the love of God. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. So how about you? How about you? Tasting of the love of God? Experiencing the love of God? How about you? Boy, there's a lot at stake, man. A lot at stake. This is important. Next thing he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So keeping yourself in his love and looking for his mercy at his return. The Christian life, man, it is tough on planet Earth. I don't know if you figured this out yet. I think it's tough, man. And sometimes trials come your way, right? And you're like, man, you know? How do you reconcile? One of my kids right now is got this goofy condition. We didn't know it was going to happen, and they've labeled it as a disease, and we're trusting and believing God for healing. But what it's ended up, and for them, but also for me, I have repeatedly been at Children's Hospital in Boston. And I'll be honest with you. If you would have ever said to me a year ago, Children's Hospital in Boston, I've been there a little bit in the past, but that's not a place that I want to be. I don't want to be part of that club, man. I don't want to be part of that club. And now I'm there a lot. Fair amount. And I'm with these people. Sometimes it's so hard and sad to see, right? You know the images, right? Of little kids and things and hanging out with these mom and dads or passing them in the hallway or crammed in the elevator with them. And unfortunately, or however it is, our child doesn't have what some of these kids are going through and some of these families. But for our little family, we've been tested in a way we didn't know we were going to be tested. And when you come to these things in life, man, how do you reconcile it? We talk about this. How about a situation that comes in your life where it is just a valley so low you never knew it would ever come, and you just woke up and there it was. How do you do it? How do you stay strong? How do you stay encouraged? And it's right there in those words, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and our eternal life. Jesus is going to return soon. And when he returns, we'll be with him. And the mercy, it's all mercy, man. I don't deserve to be in his presence, but he'll go, man, George, looking forward to this time, bro. I've been looking forward to it, man. It's great to be here and be with you. I'm going to blow you away, man. Let's get started. This is what I got for you. I've been preparing this place for you over here. Let me show you this. You know, that's what's going to happen. The mercy and love of God poured out. It's on the calendar. He knows the date. You and I constantly. John Corson, maybe you have his commentary. Some of you do. He's a great Bible teacher. And in his commentary here, he makes the comment that he starts that day, or he keeps that in his mind each day. At some point in the day, he says, Lord, I'm looking for your coming. Lord, I'm looking for your coming. And as a result, it's always working in his heart. It's keeping an orientation. This is the point that he's making. First, it's a purifying thing. When you're looking for the return, and if you're thinking, Jesus, man, I wish you'd come back today, it is a purifying thing, right? John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Because you don't want to disappoint the Lord. You know, you don't want to be involved in some goofy thing, and the next thing you know, there's Jesus, right? Well, he says that each day. I think that's a good idea. Just imagine, you know, every day you keep that perspective. Lord, I just want to tell you, I'm looking for your return, man. Looking for your mercy at your coming. Maybe the previous week, you know, you're looking over the fence in the driveway there, your neighbors, the Joneses, they got this cool SUV, man. And you're like, man, God, how did they afford that? That is beautiful. Why can't I have one of those? And this whole thing is going on in your heart, right? But now you start this thing looking for his return, right? And then you start to thinking, that's just metal and bolts and nuts, man. What's the big deal? Doesn't mean a whole lot. Maybe, you know, the week before, missed promotion. Sally got the promotion. You didn't get it. And for a few days, you're like, oh, God, man, you're just upset. You're ripped off. And then you're thinking, looking for your return, Lord, what's the big deal? She has to work more than me now. That's what that means. You know what I mean? I whatever you want, God. You know, previous week, maybe midterm, you got a bad grade. Really bumming because you got a bad grade. And then you're like, Jesus, I'm looking for your return. In fact, if you can come right now before the final, that'd be great. You know what I mean? Or maybe it's some temptation, man. Something that's just silly. The devil has got a bait out there for you, and it has grabbed your mind and your heart. And you start saying, Jesus, I'm looking for your return. I'm looking for your return today. And you keep that perspective. Then you're like, you know what? Why am I all wrapped up into that? He says the stakes are high. Difference between error and truth. Huge, disastrous consequences if you go the wrong way. Contend for the faith, church. Contend for the faith. And here's the thing. You need to contend right here at this level first. Build yourself up in the Word of God. Be a person of prayer. Keep yourself in His love, man. Keep your heart orientated towards Him. And keep looking for His return. Well, with that, you're contending on the inside. He now moves to the outside because we're to contend. And that is we're to help others. And that's what he says next. You got that right. Now, here's the thing. Verse 22, on some have compassion, making a distinction. But on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating the garments defiled by the flesh. So he says, minister then to those around. Minister to those around. And there's two important parts of that he wants to point out. First is the compassion. Next is the discernment. That you know, as I get to know and I'm in the love of God, there's going to be compassion. Somebody maybe in the church has gotten caught up in sin and whatever, has got off, you know what I mean? Susie left her husband. I don't judge. I don't write her off. I don't condemn her. I have a broken heart for her. Compassion. Wanting her well-being. Oh, God, I pray for Susie. God, whatever, broken heart. Have compassion. Maybe God will give opportunity to minister. Reach out to her. Help her. Hey, we're just all in this together, right? Compassion. But then he says, discernment. You need the two. Because there is a devil out there. And sometimes, man, an honest, compassionate heart, sometimes you find yourself getting wrapped up into something you shouldn't have got wrapped up in yourself. And you were just trying to help. Point is I have come to the conclusion now, being a pastor for a while, ministering for a while, and counseling for a while, is I don't want to be Jesus for anybody, man. Some people I found, I almost feel like they want me to be their Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, listen, do it all for me. Tell me all the time. They call you. I just feel like you're looking at me. I don't want to be your Jesus, man. I'm just pointing you the way that you need to do this. This is what you need to do. Go do that. Go do that. Go do that. You see my point? There are some people. There's a pastor, and this is his silly illustration, but it works, man. At least it makes a point. He says, some people are like wet noodles. No matter how often you try to stand up a wet noodle, it'll never stand up. Remember that. It's true. Some people are that way. They're just looking for you to talk to and just to take everything out of your life. I need to use discernment and go, listen, I can only meet with you a couple times, few times, but I'm telling you what you need to do. Go do it, and it'll work. It'll start helping you. Discernment. Also, there is, in Galatians, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. And we're just human, man. You can get involved. Somebody's wrapped up into some even goofy theology and teaching, and if you haven't prepared and you're not cautious, they can get your head spinning. You're thinking, what? I remember being in college and a Christian and still trying to find my way in the dorm. And there was a group that was at that used to be prominent in Boston. I don't know if they still are, but they were kicked off the Boston University campus. But I understood why later. But this guy was very zealous, and they were just very zealous, but they were all over campus. And this particular guy had found me and met me and heard I was a Christian, and he just kept coming by all the time just to talk to me. Well, after a while, it made me a little uncomfortable, but he said some good things, and he got me listening, and I knew I needed to get my life a little closer to the Lord. But he's always wanting me in his church, and I'm like, hey, I'm trying to find this other church, you know, he wanted me in his church. Well, anyway, we then got into doctrine one time, and I remember him making me doubt my salvation because I hadn't been baptized in his church. And he pulled out all these scriptures, and when I read them at that moment, he kind of was playing with my head, you know what I mean? And then after he left, I'm like, God, is that true? I mean, he read these verses, you know what I mean? And then alone with the Lord and the Word, God just like, no, look at this passage, look at that passage. You be careful, George. You be careful. Minister, sometimes, somebody gets wrapped up into false teaching. You got to be careful yourself. They don't get your head spinning. But also, just sin. Somebody caught up into sin, sometimes you can get pulled in. And for that reason, I don't minister much to women in our church. Somebody calls for counseling, a woman, Jessie, our secretary, if my wife has time, or another woman's leader in the church, that's not my place. If I meet with a woman, doors open, and others know it, usually Jessie or somebody will be with me in my office. I'm just wise, don't even want to be accused. That's a rule for you, too. I think, you know, I've watched people get trapped in our church that aren't in leadership or anything, but somebody of the opposite sex starts to need, and there's a real need, and this other sincere believer didn't know they were going to get pulled into and fall into sexual sin or whatever. So you need discernment. You need discernment. That's just the reality of planet Earth. Well, this last verse is verse 24. Oh, no, I missed some points, didn't I? Verse 23, he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, spiritual firemen, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So that's also speaking of discernment. You know, we got a couple firemen in our church, Steve Ogget. I was with him not too long ago, and over the holidays, and that whole big fire that happened in Lemonster on Main Street knocked out that block there, you know. Steve's getting a little older. He was just sharing this particular time. And, you know, I was just talking to a fireman. You know, it is interesting, people with different jobs and what they experience. That building's on fire. His job is to go in there. He goes in there. But getting to his age, all the equipment and all these young guys moving quick, you know, he explained how he got to the top of this stair because they were going and the place is all smoky, but he could barely breathe, you know. He was just losing. He's getting older. Had to sit down right there as the building's on fire and catch his breath a little bit. And the image here is you know, he needs to be discerning at this point in his life too. And obviously you can get hurt in a fire if you're not wise. Same way, man. So some people, the perspective, he says, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. John Corson, again, in his commentary, brings up the Levitical law, if you have it here. He talks about in the law how if a man had leprosy and was healed of leprosy, the instruction was to the people is to then destroy those garments. That is a good image. That somebody who's caught up in sin, I minister to them, but I hate the sin. And I keep, there's a guard there. You know, for instance, I learned this early on. Somebody comes in and needs help, and they're struggling with some crazy thing, and I want to minister to them, love them, but I tell you what, I don't want to hear the details. You know, a little bit, you need to know, okay, you got sexual sin, pornography, all right, that's far enough. We'll deal with that, you know what I mean? I don't need to know the details. Because I don't even want to hear it, man. The garments, man, you know what I mean? I don't want to be part of it. But I can tell you, if that's your struggle, alcohol or drugs or going there, here's what God wants to say about you. And this is what God can do in your life. It's that sort of thing. Be careful, too, because you can be defiled yourself. Well, lastly, verse 24 to 25. We've got this ministering to others. This is part of contending for the faith. As you've been contending with your own heart, now contending and helping others, but with compassion and discernment. Lastly here, he wants to remind you, and he ends his letter about the power of God and God we serve and trusting in him. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Lastly, Jude, contend for the faith. Don't contend for the faith, but you want to understand. Remember, this is so important. Trust God. Trust him for his great work and power in your life. Trust him. You may think it isn't going very well. Good news is, man, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Fascinating, he uses that word keep. Back to verse 1. Back to verse 1 of the letter. Jude says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved. When he says and preserved, it's the Greek word, a Greek word that can be translated keep or kept. It could say, and kept in Jesus Christ. He starts the letter, kept in the Lord. Then you get to verse 6. He says, these angels who did not keep their place. And then he gets to verse 21, and he says, you keep yourself in the love of God. Every time it's the same Greek word. Except in verse 24, it is a different Greek word, but it's the same heart. It's being kept safe. He then comes and says, now to him who's able to keep you. Fascinating as you look at the letter and you hear what he's saying, we find there's this truth that I see in the scripture, something that I can't completely reconcile. That is, I believe God is sovereign. He's got me in his grip. He's got me in his hand. But I also have a part to play. I have free will. And they're both true. And you see that. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We see here the sovereignty of God, but also the human responsibility. There's this partnership that you see in the scriptures. That God saved me, he has me, he gets all the credit. Man, in the end, it'll just glorify him. It's his great work. But that doesn't mean I just coast. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice your work. You work it out. And then the next thing he says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God gets all the credit. He's doing this great work. At the same time, I find I have a responsibility. I went to seek the Lord with these guys. I confess to you, spent a couple days fasting and praying, reading the scripture. I didn't expect that. It was like I met with a surgeon. I had things on my heart, but God wanted to talk to me about my heart. And as I was away, I sensed God was saying, George, your heart, man. Your heart's been getting hard, bro. And even the cynical thing, as I have to confess, was working in me because I've had so many trials. I can tell you when the waves really started coming in 2006 or so, and it just seems like it just doesn't end. I can connect the dots. A trial leads to another trial, to another trial, to another trial. And I have to be honest, I get a little cynical, like, man, this is a great place, planet Earth, you know what I mean? This yippee-doo, you know what I mean? What's the next punch in the nose coming, you know? And as I was away with the Lord and seeking God about this ministry, I wondered if God was just saying wonderful things. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit of a cynic. I was like, you know what? I've thought this before. I'm not going there, man. I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going there. And from then on, I just felt God challenging me. I didn't expect it. Well, anyway, scriptures and things, I feel he's saying, you got a hard heart, my friend. I get done and I work things with the Lord. I get home. And somebody at this church, I guess it emailed me an article a while back and I didn't get it. And then they gave it to my wife just recently and she confessed to me that she didn't give it to me for a while. Just God's timing. But I come home, go into my home office, it's sitting on my desk. I pick it up, I started reading it. I just dropped to my knees, man, I started to cry. And I don't cry much, ask my wife. But the whole thing about your hardness of heart, man. And God works with soft clay. He's a potter, man. Look at a potter, he uses soft clay. He doesn't use hard clay. And if he gets hard clay, you know what he does? He has to work that clay like crazy with water to make it soft. And I just knew God was saying, we're still not done, my friend. So I'm not that way, but I got on my knees and just started weeping. I'm like, God, I know, man. Just help me. I don't want to be cynical. I just don't get all the trials. Help me just to trust you and love you, you know? And I know my heart's gotten hard in some of these ways. I don't want it that way, Lord. So I don't know what to do. Here's my heart, man. You know, cleanse me, soften me, do whatever you want to do. And so, in an amazing way, God was working my whole deal, wasn't he? Even had it on my desk, a piece of paper, just to final up the whole surgery. You know what I mean? He was doing it, but I had to respond too, right? And just embrace it and receive it. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. You and I go out the door. Born again Christians, we're in the grip of God, man. He's working a glorious work. We participate. We respond in faith and accept and believe and trust. As he ends this scripture, I mean, he says, he's going to take you. He's going to present you faultless. That word faultless, you know, the sacrifice, the word has that sense of just without blemish, offered to God. It's his work. You may not feel that way, but when Christ returns, the story is completely done. He's been working. Here you are, mercy of God. Ready to be with the Lord. And with exceeding joy. I tell you, when he comes, man, you'll be just jazzed, and so will the Lord. But verse 25, the whole deal. Yeah, there's a battle. Yeah, there's false teachers. Yeah, error, man. False teaching is disastrous. Here's the deal. God's got you in his grip to God, our Savior, who's coming soon, who is wise. He's the one that has all the wisdom. He's working the plan. Thank God he's so much bigger than we are. Be glory and majesty and dominion forever. This book starts with a strong warning. It ends with this confidence in God. And so as we are told here, contend for the faith, contend for the faith. Here's what you need to know. Contending for the faith, here's what you do. Stay close to God. Staying close to God is building yourselves up in the faith, man. Being in the Word. It is praying in the Spirit. It is a relationship. It is keeping yourselves in the love of God, man. Don't be the prodigal, man. Be back with the Father focused on him. It's looking for his return and his mercy and the promises he has. It is then helping others, man. Compassionate heart. Helping those just broken and praying and doing anything else you can to help people that are caught up in stuff. But you use discernment so the devil doesn't trip you up. But especially it's trusting in the greatness and the power of God. Let's stand together. You know, as the worship team comes up, let's, for a moment, let's just stand quietly before God. Maybe there's been a hardness in your heart. Maybe there's a dullness. Maybe, I mean, have you even been in the love of God, you know? Maybe there's things that God wants to say to you right now through His Spirit. Maybe there's things you need to say to Him. Let's just stand quietly before the Lord for a moment. Lord, we thank You. We can study this letter for 3 weeks and be reminded, boy, there's a big battle around us. It is true. It's imperative. This Christian faith isn't just going along, man. It's a passionate thing. It's a real living relationship with You, Lord. And as we stand before You, God, You just examine our hearts even now. And if our heart has gotten hard, we just ask for Your healing, Your softening of our own hearts. If our love for You is growing cold, God, forgive us. God, ignite that love. If we've been distracted and things pull our heart away from You, and God, we ask for Your mercy even now to help us see things in the right order, in the correct way, and just take that out of our hearts even, and we just entrust our hearts to You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your power. Even bring Your healing into our lives as we stand before You. May we leave this faith with a place with a greater faith and confidence and trust in You, Lord. As we stand here, Lord, maybe, God, there are some, maybe they've been in this building a lot, and yet if it really came down to it, they just don't know You. They've got it in their heads, but it just never made it to their hearts. You made it clear, Jesus, unless a man be born again, unless a woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. That's Your very words. So I'd ask God, is there anybody in this place that is not born again? Or listening in, I just ask God for Your mercy towards them. Give them the faith right now. Give them the faith. Open their hearts towards You, to turn to You and find Your salvation and forgiveness in life. Just pray these things, Lord. You know, as we stand here before we go out the door, last week I've done this and I want to do it again this morning. I feel burdened. Boy, it would be so sad that there are people that come through the door here that don't know God. They know maybe the doctrine, they just don't know Him. And do you know Him? I mean, are you born again? Do you have a relationship? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Can you look back? The Bible teaches we were born physically, but we later in our life at some point needed to be born of the Spirit. Jesus made it clear, because the wages of sin is death. And we're under that until we get right with Him. And you get right with Him through your faith in Jesus Christ. It is realizing that God, while we were yet sinners, sent His Son. His Son came from heaven and died on a cross, but didn't just die. God judged His own Son for your sin and my sin. And then after He died, He raised to life, proving that the penalty's paid and we can have life in Him. Have you called on Him? Paul says in Romans chapter 10, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is something we ask for, we open our heart to. He said it is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is, that you want Him to be the Lord of your life. It is to believe on your heart. It is not just to believe in your head. It's to believe, yes, Jesus, You died for me and You rose from the dead. I trust in what You've done for me. I believe, here's my life. I want to follow You. And those that call on the Lord will be saved. Saved from the power of their sin. Saved from the penalty of their sin. How about you today? How about you today? I want to conclude with another prayer here. And it's just a prayer. Maybe you want to pray right now with me. If you want to, if you're ready, if you're at a place right now where you want to get right with God and you never have and you just want to know him and follow him and you believe, well, tell him right now. It is a decision. That's why I like to say a prayer at the end. It's a decision you make and you turn to him. Maybe you're at that place. Well, say this prayer with me if you choose. Call out to God right now if you want his forgiveness and salvation and you're ready to follow him. Dear Heavenly Father, confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. And I want forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. And there he paid the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you. From this day forward, thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you call on the Lord, it's a relationship. God hears, man. It's the invitation goes out, and if you respond and say, yes, man, save me, he will. He fills you now with your spirit, his spirit. Hey, I've done this lately. I just am burdened. And I'd like to keep you in prayer. Maybe you're here today, and you just started with your relationship with God. If you have, I'm not putting you on the spot, but if you're willing, I'd love to pray for you right now. And I'd love these people to know who you are and keep you in prayer and just to look out for you. As you walk out the door and you head into a battlefield, we'd like to just look out for you and pray for you. But maybe you prayed with me today. Maybe you're just getting started. You're like, yeah, I know God heard me. I cried out to him. I'd like to keep you in prayer. And if you're willing, I just ask you to raise your hand right now because I'd like to keep you in prayer. I'd like the other people in this room to do it if you're willing. But anybody here, you just prayed with me in this service. God bless you. I see your hand, woman. Yeah, ma'am. Anybody else? Just ask you, raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. I know some of you, it's a rededication. God bless you. Some of you, just getting started. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see you this morning. Anybody else? Well, let's pray. Some I know here are kind of reaffirming, and some... maybe I think it's their first time to call out to the Lord, as it has been the last few weeks. Let's pray for these. God, we lift those that have raised their hands. Some, having known them, I know it's a rededication for them, maybe. For some, and lately in the last few weeks, just seeing people come through the door here and put their trust in Jesus. And I just rejoice and I thank you. And I pray for each one. God, protect them, please. God, keep them close to you, please. Thank you that you do, and you promise they're in your hand. I pray that they would grow with a hunger for your word and a desire to pray and a close relationship with you. I pray you would use them as witnesses for Christ. You keep them in the fellowship of the believers, too, and build them up to follow you and to seek you and to know you all the more. I thank you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, there's Bibles in the back room if you'd like to get a Bible. If you need one, we'd love to pray with you. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.